Amen, and thank you, choir. Well, we are still in our series looking at how our spirituality can be life-giving. Last week, we looked at life-giving meditation, and we were reminded that Christian meditation is anything that eliminates distractions, helps you to hear God's voice, and then encourages you to put it into practice, but all you really remember is me choking on the gobstopper. This week, we are looking at life-giving celebration, and it may seem counterintuitive that celebration can be a discipline, a choice. Doesn't that take all the fun out of it? Well, maybe, but maybe not. Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, in my previous church, there were two similar families who had very different reactions. Both of these families were fairly young. Both had a little kid, and both of these families had a little kid who liked to dance in church whenever the music was going. But these two similar families had very different reactions. One of them chose to sit as close to the door as possible so they could whisk the kid out whenever he got the dancing moves. And the other one moved closer to the front where there was an open area to give their kid more space to dance. And do you know how people responded when they would see the family? They would connect the dots of, you know, that's the family with the kid dancing up front. They would scold them. Oh, wait, no. No one ever did that. They said, oh, you've got the dancing kid. I love to see such joy in church. That was the response. And that got me wondering, what are these two reactions teaching about faith in Jesus? I mean, the one who was whisked out maybe learned that faith is serious business. And the other who was allowed to dance maybe learned that faith also includes expressing your joy. And which one of these is right? Well, both of them are capturing some part of the truth. But you know, I know a lot of Presbyterians who are pretty good at taking their faith seriously. I don't know too many Presbyterians who are distractingly joyful. That's not really our thing, right? So practicing celebration, that might be a bigger stretch for us even than fasting. Because, you know, we've heard about fasting, which is very serious spiritual business. We've talked about meditation, very serious spiritual business. Prayer can be serious spiritual business. Meditation, very serious. How do we get out of that serious rut and enjoy celebration? Now, let me show you what I mean by this might not be totally in our wheelhouse. We have a weekly Joys and Concerns, a ways that you can pray for our congregation. You can pick it up as you leave the sanctuary today, and we update it every week. And you know, we are never lacking for concerns. We always have reasons to pray, people that are in need. But I can't tell you how many times we're in staff meeting and we hear, does anyone have a joy? Please, we need something for the top of that list. And it's far harder to find that celebration than to find the need. It's kind of how we're wired. And this is actually something that's been studied. It's a thing. It's called negativity bias. We weigh the negative far more than the positive. For instance, imagine a person who has lied to you the last 17 times you've talked to them, and then they finally tell the truth, miraculously, the 18th time. Does that change your opinion of them? On the flip side, imagine someone who has told you the truth 17 times in a row. Then the 18th time you talk to them, they tell you a bold-faced lie and you catch them in it. Does that change your opinion of that person? If you're like most of us, it doesn't take too many times of lying to write someone off as dishonest. But the dishonest person, you'll always wonder about them, no matter how many times they've told the truth. We remember the negative far more than we remember the positive. even in the text we read today, which tells us to rejoice always, to never worry, don't be anxious, put your mind on the things that are excellent. If you rewind just two verses before that, do you know what was written? Paul, the author of this text, just two verses earlier, was having to tell two of the prominent women in the church to stop fighting each other. That's the context here. He's telling this church to focus on their reasons to celebrate rather than whatever it was they were fighting about. So Paul wrote this not because the early churches were doing this, but precisely because they weren't. The practice of celebration is exceptionally difficult because it goes against our very nature. Another way to think about this is that we all need someone that we can call or talk to when we need to vent, right? Things have gone really wrong and you've got to tell someone or you're going to go tell that other person off. So you need a safe person to vent. You just got to vent to this other person. But do you have someone who you just have to tell all your celebrations to? Someone that you just can't hold your joys in. You've got to communicate them and they'll listen. We are often wired to complain rather than wired to celebrate. But have you ever seen a Christian community in maybe in a developing country or a place where they're lacking some of the basic necessities like our sister churches in Zimbabwe or another place like that? If you've been to a place like that, were they walking around complaining about everything they didn't have? Did they come accost you because they were angry that you had so much more than they did? Did they hoard everything they had lest they run out? All of those would be understandable, but in my experience, it's just the opposite. Many times the communities that have the least are the most open to sharing their resources. Many times the communities that have the least are the most joyful. I've helped build houses for people in poor parts of Mexico, and probably the things that I had in my bag that I packed with me were more valuable than their entire family's possessions. And yet they insisted on cooking our team a meal. They wouldn't let us bring anything. They wouldn't let us pay for anything. They fed us out of their joy rather than demanding more from us out of their need. On the other hand, I've also been on a trip where we repaired houses for elderly people outside of Chicago, and they were definitely poor, but not quite to the same level as the community in Mexico. They could afford their necessities, but couldn't pay someone to fix up their deteriorating house, so we helped out with that. And after a couple days of this, we were having a debrief with some of the students, and one of them shared how the homeowner was following them around all day, telling them how they were doing a bad job of everything, and complaining because they were bringing dust into the house and they were too noisy. And so I asked this student if he thought Jesus would tell him to stop serving her because of her attitude. And he, even though he was a teenager, begrudgingly admitted that no, Jesus didn't want to have him stop serving her. It just made it a whole lot harder. So the community in Mexico had almost nothing, and yet they were joyful. The community in Chicago had definitely more than in Mexico, but they had very little compared to their neighbors, and they were demanding and bitter. And I know very wealthy people who are joyful and gracious and generous, and I know very wealthy people who are deathly afraid that they will lose everything tomorrow, so they hoard like a squirrel saving up for winter. If you can be poor and joyful, or poor and bitter, if you can be rich and joyful or rich and bitter, if you can be somewhere in the middle and be joyful or somewhere in the middle and be bitter, then I think it's safe to say that joy is a choice. We can choose for our attitude to be joyful or bitter. We can choose to find reasons to celebrate or to find reasons to complain. We can choose either to look for God sightings or to look for devil sightings. It's a choice. I mean, today is Mother's Day, so they tell me. And I have a question for the moms in our midst. Rewind, if you can, in your mind to the moment when you first held your firstborn child. If you can think about that moment. Do you remember that moment? Do you remember the emotions you were feeling? Maybe the first things you said to your child. I bet I can guess what you first said to your child. You're holding it. Said, "You, baby, have been a royal pain in my pelvis for 9 months. You little stinker." Did I guess wrong on that? I didn't get that right? Of course not. Despite the fact that this baby had been making you hot and giving you back pain and making you not fit into your clothes and maybe giving you morning sickness, which is never just in the morning, not to mention the childbirth process, which I've heard is somewhat unpleasant. Despite all of that, I bet you weren't complaining about the baby that you held in your arms. No promises on how long that lasted before they, you know, spit up on you or something like that. But let's focus on that first moment. Joy is a choice. It is a decision to fill your mind, as Paul says in our text today, with whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, fill your mind with these things. And whenever we fill our mind with these things, Paul says, that's when the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace isn't a function of our circumstances. It is a result of remembering the most important things. It's a function of remembering that you are a child of God. Peace is a function of remembering that, yes, there is truth. Yes, there is honor. There is justice. There is purity and pleasure and things worthy of praise. It doesn't mean the world is filled with these things, but they are there. And in Christ, they are enough of a reason to celebrate. In Christ, they are enough of a reason to be firm even in the storm. Fill your mind with these things. That's a choice to celebrate. Now, you do have to watch out for fake celebration. Ever been to a restaurant and there's, you know, maybe like a couple sitting next to you and they're, you know, obviously praying over their food with thanksgiving, and then they taste it and send it back to the kitchen because it wasn't right? They weren't really thankful for the food there. Or maybe you know someone that's gone through like a tough illness or a bitter divorce, and yet they've always got the smile plastered on their face and talking about how wonderful things are and it's okay over here, no worries. There's a fine line between choosing to celebrate and being fake. But Mark Twain once said that the only reason angels can fly is because they take themselves so lightly. I want to give you a chance to fly like that today. You've got a bulletin in your hand, or you can get another piece of paper. You've got pens and pencils are in front of you, or take out a phone, anything you can write with, or if you're really good with origami and you can create something representational, that works too. Whatever you can do to write something down. I want you to take a minute now. It'll feel like longer than that, but take a minute now to list, if you can, three reasons you have to celebrate. So you think about right now in your life, three reasons to be joyful, three things that Paul would say fill your mind with. Try to write down three things right now. When you put your mind on these things, your reasons to be joyful, your heart becomes more joyful. Now, you may only have one thing written down right now, but I don't want you to complain about how hard it was to find reasons to celebrate. That's going in the wrong direction. Just celebrate whatever you have in front of you. And be on the lookout this week for reasons to celebrate. And my wife and I are celebrating our 10th anniversary this year, but do you think it would have been okay if I had said, well, I'm going to wait till that big round number, we won't celebrate any of the first nine? I don't think I would have made it to 10 with that. You don't have to have a world-changing event or a round number to celebrate. And we know a couple that actually celebrates what they call Love Week in addition to their anniversary. That's the week that marks when they first started dating. And they just have celebrated that for decades now. It's just another reason, really, to celebrate their relationship. Or, you know, we always get those school projects, you know, from preschool. It's tempting to just throw them away. But how can we celebrate them, and then when the kids aren't looking, then we throw them away? Or what about half-year birthdays or half-anniversaries? Or I know someone who remembers people's baptism dates and sends them gifts. Just find a reason to celebrate. It doesn't have to be world-changing. It doesn't have to be a round number. This is like the Christian version of it's 5 o'clock somewhere. There's a reason to celebrate somewhere. A reason to be joyful somewhere. Just go find it. In the first text we read today, Jesus said it this way, "I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Jesus wants you to be filled with joy. He already went to the cross for you. So beating yourself up about what you've done wrong, that's not going to help. Beating someone else up about what they've done wrong, that's certainly not going to help. But what will help is putting your mind on the excellent things in life. There is evidence of Jesus' presence all around you. There are an abundance of opportunities to love, to show love, to receive love. It's a choice that will help us have Jesus' joy within us, and that will make that joy complete. So sisters and brothers, put your mind on the reasons to celebrate. They don't have to be world-changing. They don't have to be round numbers. But constantly choosing to remember our joy makes our hearts more joyful. And that is my prayer for all of us this week. Amen.